We've been in a series over the past few weeks, if you're just joining us. We've been in a series called Games We Play, and we've been talking about some of the games that we play, and not board games, not video games, not sports competitions like we've been seeing in some of the videos, but the games that we've been talking about that we all have this tendency to play are games in the area of our relationships. We've been talking about relational games. And for those of you that are like, wait, what are we talking about? Relational games. These are games like the comparison game, where we try to determine how we're doing based on how somebody else is doing and in comparison to them. Am I doing better? Am I lagging behind? How do I feel about me? Determines how I am based on where you are, right? This comparison game. We've talked about the scorekeeping game, right? Libby talked about that last week. If you missed last week's message, you should definitely go and check it out. But the scorekeeping game, this is where we keep a record of the things that somebody else has done or not done so that we can bring it back up later in a relationship, right? Like days or weeks or months or, do you remember that time? 5 years ago when you didn't, and it's like, right? Like, and so we've got the scorekeeping game. There's other games like the blame game, which is like I can't believe you, and then fill in the blank. The shame game, like I would never, like what kind of person does? And so you've got the blame game, the shame game. There's the guessing game, right? Which is the one where you walk around your house and everybody knows something's wrong, but you're like, I'm not going to tell you. You're going to have to figure it out. There's the guessing game. And then there's the one-upping game where every time somebody has something worth celebrating, yours is worth celebrating more. There's the reciprocity game, right? This is where we keep track of, hey, this is what I've done for you. So now what are you gonna do for me? And so there's all different kinds of games that we play relationally, and we do these, you know, we play these games and in order to win arguments. We do these games in order to have a leg up. We do these games in order to get even in our relationships or to get what we want out of the relationship, right? Like there's all these different kinds of reasons that we play these games. But what we've been saying is that while we're all tempted to play games like these in the area of our relationships, that we really shouldn't be playing these games, because whenever we play these games, there's always a winner and a loser. And relationally speaking, what we've learned and what we've discussed each week of the series is that when it comes to relationships, a game that requires a loser is a game that nobody wins. A game that requires a loser is a game that nobody wins. And the reason why, you guys, is because when it comes to our relationships, the win in any relationship is what? The relationship. The win in any relationship is the health of the relationship. That's the win in a relationship. And so when we play games in our relationships that require winners and losers, the relationship ultimately suffers, right? When we play these kind of games, trust gets broken, feelings get hurt, communication breaks down, and ultimately the relationship pays the price. And so we've been looking at some of these games in the series. Obviously not all of those things that I just mentioned have we been able to cover in this series, but we've covered the comparison game and we've covered the scorekeeping game. And today we're gonna continue this series, and we'll actually be finishing it up today, talking about one more game that we're all tempted to play, but we definitely shouldn't. And the game that we're gonna talk about today is this one right here, the change game. Are you familiar with this game? The way this game works is if they would just lose a little bit of, uncomfortable laughter, right? Had that conversation, didn't go well. You look great, right? Like if they would just lose a little, or maybe it's the other way around. Like if you would just like bulk up, have you ever heard of a push-up? You know what I mean? Like if you would just, or you know, if you, If you would just, you know, kind of work on this area, if they would stop talking about it and they would actually start doing, if you would just, you know, be a little more, if you could just maybe just chill out a little bit, or if you could get passionate about, if you know, I love you, trust me, I love you, but if you could just fix this, or if you could just change this, right? This is the way the change game goes, right? We look at the life of somebody else and we identify some areas that they need to work on, that they need to improve, that they need to fix, that they need to change. And we kind of judge and we critique. And then we do our best, right? When we play this game, we do our best to convince or to coerce or to bribe or to challenge, or really ultimately we do our best to try to control and to try to change the other person. And I was thinking about this in my own life, a silly example of a time that this has actually happened for me. I was in college and my freshman year of college, we were cleaning out my great-grandfather who had recently passed. We were cleaning out his house. And as we're going through, we're cleaning out his house and we're deciding, you know, which things are going to which family members and things like that, and which stuff is like no longer like salvageable. And so we're cleaning out his house my freshman year of college. And while we're digging through his house, we're going through different rooms and closets and all this kind of stuff. And as we're doing this, I ended up in the process, I found an old pair of Nikes. And I found these old Nikes, and I found out that these were actually my dad's Nikes. My dad had often stayed at my great-grandfather's house while he was in college, and so he had kind of like his own like little guest room, and so he had left some of his old like 1979 Nike running shoes, and I was like, this is so cool. They're vintage, you know what I mean? Like, and they weren't like clean enough that I could turn around and resell them, so I decided that I was going to keep them and wear them, And so I had these shoes, but when I put them on, they were, you know, a little grubby and a little bit too tight. And so I decided I was going to do something with these Nikes. And what I did was I took them home, and don't ask me where I got the idea. I decided I was going to cut them and turn them into sandals. To which I called them shandles. And so so I cut these old Nikes into my shandles, right? They were easy to slide on, slide off, because I cut the back of them off. I cut the front of them off. I pulled the tongue out, and I was like, look at this, I'm so cool. And so so I thought they were really cool. They were not cool. They looked horrible, and I dug all this weekend, like, looking to see if I still had a picture of these, but all evidence has been burned. And so, but I got these and I made these shandals, right? And I loved wearing them. I would wear them to class all the time because they were easy just to throw on. And this is before Crocs, you know what I mean? Like, so I couldn't just throw on Crocs in their just like relaxed mode, whatever they call that, not sport mode. And so I couldn't just throw on Crocs, and they were, you know, these shandals of mine. I thought they were cool because they weren't as like granola and like mountain climbery as like Chacos, you know, like, but they also weren't as frat-tastic like Rainbows, which were like the frat guys that wore like skies out, thighs out shorts, you know what I mean? Like, and so I was like, that's not really my vibe either. So I was like, I don't want to wear the sandals like that, the flip flops. I don't want to wear the Chacos. I've got my shandals. And so I would wear these, and you guys, my roommates immediately were like, dude, you can't wear those, right? Like, they look terrible. You look like what's universally known as an idiot. And so they were like, you can't wear the shandals. And then I started dating this girl who is now my wife, and she was like, hey, like, please don't wear those. She's like, and if you're gonna wear those, she's like, just don't wave at me like on campus or like anything, like, just pretend we don't know each other. Like, don't wear them. They're so ugly. And then my mom even got in on it, and my mom was like, hey, what are you doing? Like, we have money to buy you like sandals, like normal ones, you know what I mean? Like just like regular sandals. I actually think I have some of your sandals back at home. And I'll say, no, I love them. I just want to wear them. And they would do the thing that we do when we're trying to change people, where at first you like kind of drop hints. You're like, hey, so I heard that there's these really cool new sandals that came out, you know, like, and so they're like trying to drop hints. And then they started to do the thing where like, they just bought me new sandals. Yeah, exactly. Oh, like, no, right? They bought, and I was like, nope. And then they got into, you know, you get to that frustrated point when you're trying to get somebody to change, and like you've dropped the hints, and you've bought them things, and you're like, you should use this, you know. And then it got to the point where they're frustrated, and so in their frustration, then they started with like the criticism or like the shaming, sandal shaming, and so they would go, hey, those, they smell. You're not gonna have any friends. You know what I mean? Like, and so they're kind of like shaming me about the shoes. Like, nobody is gonna wanna sit by you and you're not gonna have any friends. And my mom was like, your girlfriend is gonna break up with you and she's a catch. And she was like, don't do this to us. And so they're like critiquing me. But can I tell you guys, listen, the more they critiqued and the more they judged and the more they tried to change me, y'all, I just wanted to wear them all the more. You know what I mean? Like, it just made me want to dig my heels in even more because I resented the fact that they were trying to control me, that they were trying to change me, that they were trying to tell me that I needed to do something different. And so I just dug my heels in. And the reason why I share that, you know, it's a silly story. That one's not like emotionally charged, although my mom did eventually throw the sandals away one night when I was asleep. And so she did eventually get rid of them, and then change had to come. And I still am mad about it. So, but no, the reason why I share that though is, you know, like we've all felt this, right? Like there's this thing in us that like is just resistant to when somebody else tries to change us, right? None of us likes to be criticized, judged, controlled. None of us likes to feel like we're somebody else's project. Like someone is trying to fix us or change us, right? Like there's just something in us, or at least there's something in me, I'm confessing to you, there is something in me that just throws a wall up, that puts distance there, that resists when somebody else is trying to change me. And chances are, for a lot of you, you've probably felt the same way, right? When somebody has tried to impose change on you or to fix you or control you or to get you to make a change, right? Like there's this thing in us that is resistant to us. None of us likes to be judged, critiqued, or changed, right? And yet, at the same time, even though we know we don't like how it feels to be judged or critiqued or changed, isn't it true that we all also turn around and do it to other people, right? We don't like it when it's done to us, but it's just so easy to see what they need to fix, right? It's just so easy for us to look at somebody else's life and to be able to go like, hey, like it's obvious you need to not do that, or you need to change that, or next time you ought to do this. And so it's so easy for us to be able to see the things in other people that we know they should fix, that they should change. And so while we hate to be judged, critiqued, and changed by others, we love to judge, critique, and change other people in our lives. And the problem with this game, you guys, this change game where we critique and we judge and we try to fix and we try to change other people, the problem with this game is that it doesn't work and people get hurt. It doesn't work, does it? And you've found this out. Many of you have discovered this the hard way because you have tried to change them, whoever that is, spouse, friend, kid, a sibling, a coworker, and you've tried to fix them, and you've tried to change them, and you tried to get them to see things your way and to do things your way, and you've tried to do those things, and yet, you know, as try as you might to change them, they don't change. or they start to change, but they resent you for the fact that you're enforcing the change. Or they change, but they only change for a little bit to try to get you off their back. And then they're right back just a few weeks later, a few months later, a few years later, they're back to doing the exact same things because the change didn't come from them. It didn't come from within. It wasn't something that God changed in them. It was something you were pushing on them, right? And so we've tried to change other people and it didn't work. They didn't change. And in the process, it did damage. Our relationship paid the price because when you're trying to change somebody else, it's frustrating for you when you're trying to get somebody else to change or you're trying to fix their behavior or you're trying to make them make some adjustments. It's frustrating for you when you're trying to get them to change and they won't change. So you end up frustrated at them. And on the flip side, they end up frustrated at you and they resist the change or ultimately they begin to resist you. And it drives a wedge in the relationship. And so this is why we need to talk about this game, this change game this morning. And today what I wanna do is I wanna show you what Jesus has to say about this change game. And the reason why I want you to see what Jesus has to say about this change game is one, it's actually really fascinating what Jesus is gonna teach here. It's fascinating and when you read it, if you'll read it honestly, it's actually really convicting and it has the potential to be really, really helpful if we'll apply it. This morning, we're gonna take a look at a teaching of Jesus and it's one that many of you have heard it before. Many of you, if you have grown up around church, you could quote it. Some of you're new around church, or maybe you haven't been to church ever, or at least in a long time, and chances are, though, you've still probably heard this teaching. Maybe you didn't know it was Jesus, but you're gonna know what this teaching is. And so, though, my plea to you this morning is, even if you've heard it, to lean in and to ask yourself honestly, like, while I've heard the teaching, am I living the teaching? Because you can know something that Jesus said and not apply it, and it doesn't matter a hill of beans, right? So this morning, I wanna show you what Jesus says about the change game. And what is also surprising about this game, and in most of the games that we've looked at in this series, Jesus's answer usually is just knock it off, right? Quit playing the game, put it up, don't get it back out. But today, in regards to the change game, what Jesus is gonna show us is not necessarily how to quit playing the game, but what he's gonna actually teach us today is a new, different, and better way to play this game in regards to our relationships. And so we find Jesus addressing this game that we're all tempted to play and in one of his most famous sermons. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And you can read about the Sermon on the Mount in the Gospel of Matthew. This is Matthew's eyewitness account. Matthew was somebody that actually hung out with, spent time with, actually learned from, walked with, witnessed the life of Jesus. And Matthew recorded all the things that he could remember Jesus saying and doing. And so he records the events of the life of Jesus and in detail, he records this sermon that we call the Sermon on the Mount. This would have been one of Jesus's most famous sermons. It's probably the sermon that he would have preached like dozens of times, if not more. In every town and place that he would go to, this would have been the sermon that he would have preached. And it kind of covers like a number of topics. If you read the Sermon on the Mount, he covers all different kinds of things. He talks about loving and forgiving. This is where we hear the golden rule of do unto others as you would have them do unto you. He talks about serving people. He talks about basically just his way of viewing and doing life as all like packed into this Sermon on the Mount. And at one point in the sermon, he's gonna turn to and address this game that so many of us play with one another, this change game whereby we judge, critique, try to fix and change other people in our relationships. And so Jesus is gonna address this and he does so by asking a question. He says this, he says, why do you look at the speck of sawdust in your brother's eye and pay no attention to the plank in your own eye? He says, hey, if I could translate this, he says, why are you playing this game? Why are you playing this change game? Why are you so busy looking at what somebody else has to fix, this speck in their eye, all the while ignoring the areas in your own life, this plank, he would say, in your own life? Why are you playing this game? To which most of us would answer, well, Jesus, first of all, when it comes to them, it's not a speck, right? It's not a speck. They got some serious issues. Jesus, they're a Democrat. You know what I mean? Like, they're a Republican. You know what I mean? Like we look at it and we go, like, this is a big deal, Jesus. They've got some serious issues. They got some big problems. They've got some things that they need to change. They've got some adjustments that they need to make. They need to quit doing that. They need to start doing that. They need to make some adjustments. They need to apologize. They need to fix this, right? Like when we're looking at it, we're going like, Jesus, like the reason why I'm so concerned about what's going on with that other person is it's not a speck. It's a really big deal, Jesus. And there's something that they need to do about it. They need to change. And on top of that, Jesus, second of all, I don't have a plank, right? I don't have a plank, Jesus. Like, I'm seeing things clearly. Like, I see the world the way that we should see it. I see things clearly. I can see it for what it is. I call it like it is. Like, I'm just being honest. I'm just being real. Like I want what's best for this person. Like I can see it, right? Like, I don't have a plank. Like, of course, I'm not perfect. Nobody's perfect. Maybe you. You know what I mean? But nobody's perfect here, Jesus. So obviously, do I have some areas of improvement? Yes, but I don't have a plank. I don't have a plank. Sometimes we hear this teaching of Jesus, and it sounds like Jesus is saying that everybody else's problems aren't a big deal and that ours are a really big deal. And you look and you compare and you're like, kind of feels the other way around. Kind of feels like they've got a plank and I've got a speck. Kind of feels like mine's just like a little thing. I can quit whenever. Like, it's not that big a deal. And theirs seems like a way bigger deal. And what Jesus is doing, you guys, right here, is he's using a teaching technique that's called rabbinical hyperbole. Rabbinical hyperbole. Look at that. Go use that at lunch and you'll sound super smart. But rabbinical hyperbole is basically when rabbis, especially in Jesus's day, rabbis would use extreme examples in order to get their audience's attention and to illustrate a point. And so something that you need to know is that Jesus is not saying that other people's problems are small and that your problems are big. That's not what he's saying. What Jesus is saying is that when it comes to other people's problems, right, they should seem small in comparison to your concern with your own. So Jesus is saying your concern about other people's issues should be small compared to the size of your concern about your own issues. This is plank and speck. Not that other people's problems are little and your problems are huge, not that they're way better off and that you're garbage or anything like that. What Jesus is trying to say is, hey, look, when it comes to other people's problems that you can't really fix or control or change, your concern for their problems should be far smaller than your own concerns for your own issues, which you can control and you can invite God to work on. And so he says, yo, why are we playing this game? Why are we playing this change game? And he's not gonna let off though. He continues and he's gonna press in and he's gonna kind of repeat this question to really get us to wrestle with it. This is what he's gonna say next. He says, how can you say to your brother, let me take the speck out of your eye? He says, hey, Why are we playing this game? Why are you looking at somebody else's issue? Why are you magnifying their issues and minimizing your own, as we all have a tendency to do? He's like, why are we obsessing over their issues? Why are our eyes constantly on their issues? Why are we fixated on trying to fix them when we've got our own issues? He's like, why are you looking at your brother, your sister, your brother-in-law, your sister-in-law, your mom, your dad, your neighbor that lets his grass get too long? Like, why are you looking at that coworker, that boss, that person that you're just eavesdropping on at Starbucks? You know what I mean? Like why are you fixated on fixing them and addressing their issues? What is it about that? He's like, why are you focused on their issues, and why is it such a big deal to you when, he says, when all the time, this whole time you're focusing on them, this whole time you're fixated on fixing them, this whole time you've been eyeing their issues, this whole time you've been criticizing them, this whole time you've been pointing the finger at them, this whole time, right, you've been trying to change them. He says, all the time, this whole time you've been trying to change the other person. He says, there's a plank in your own eye. Why are we fixated on fixing other people and obsessed with trying to change somebody else when this whole time we've got our own stuff to deal with? Why are we spending so much time, energy, effort, and attention trying to change someone else's issues when there's plenty to work on right here at home? He said, what's going on? What's going on? There's a word for people who constantly can identify and point out other people's problems but fail to address their own. There's a word for people who can easily and readily see all the things that are wrong in somebody else and all the changes they need to make but fail to recognize their own problems, issues, and changes that they need to make. You know what that word is? It's Christian. No, I'm teasing. Some of you were like, amen, preacher, so. No, there's a word, and Jesus is gonna give it. If that stung a little bit, that's the Holy Spirit telling you it's you. So, look, there's a word for this, and Jesus is about to tell us. Look what he says. Jesus says, you hypocrite. I know, ouch, right? So little people, there's a word for that, right? There's a word for people that can always easily identify the issues in somebody else but fail to recognize their own. They can easily point to what you need to fix or change but can't see it in themselves. And Jesus, he calls it out. He says, there's a word for that. When we do that, when we play that change game, when we point out all the changes somebody else needs to make and we fail to see the changes that we need to make in our own lives. And Jesus says, yeah, you're a hypocrite if you do that. Now try to remember, that was Jesus that said that, not Reed. And so his email is jesus.christ@gmail.com. You know what I mean? I'm like, yeah, somebody's gonna send that this week. So Jesus says, look, you're a hypocrite. We're hypocrites if we spend so much time fixated on trying to fix other people and change changes that they need to make and judging and critiquing others and not examining ourselves. He says, that's hypocrisy. He says, look, if you spend more time fixated on fixing others and identifying changes that other people need to make in your relationships, in your marriage, when it comes to your kids, when it comes to relationships at work and in your neighborhood, if you spend a majority of your time fixated on what somebody else needs to fix and not on the issues that you've got and the changes you need to make and the grace that you need from your Heavenly Father, he says there's a word for that, and it's a hypocrite. And Jesus is gonna say that's the wrong way to play the change game. Listen, if you're gonna play the change game, if you're gonna play the change game, there is a healthy way to play it. And he says, here's how you have to play it. He says, it starts like this. First, he says, take the plank out of your own eye. He says, if you're going to play the change game, let me show you maybe the only acceptable way to play it. He says, if you're going to play a change game, he's like, here's how you play it. He says, first, you need to take the plank out of your own eye. He says, first, you need to examine yourself, right? He says, first, you need to examine your own issues, your own motives, your own sins, your own struggles. When you recognize something in someone else, that should be a prompt for you to ask yourself, what about them that's bothering me do I maybe see in me? What is it? Is there something that I need to work on? He's like, start there. He's like, if you want to play the change game, start with yourself rather than someone else. And look at it and go, God, is there changes that I need to make? God, is there something that you're trying to teach me? God, is there something you're trying to grow in me? God, is there something you're trying to remove from me? God, is there some sin or a struggle or a secret that I need to confess and repent of and leave behind? God, like, what is it in me that might need to change? He says, first, take the plank out of your own eye. Then he says, see clearly to remove the speck from your brother's eye. He says, if you'll start with yourself, if you'll start with self-examination, if you'll invite honest accountability, if you'll look into the mirror of God's word and you will open it up and you will see the areas where you fall short, where you still have room to grow, where you've got gaps between who you are and who God wants you to be. He's like, first, if you start there and you recognize your own sin and shortcomings and you recognize the things that God has yet to do in you, he's like, if you'll start there, he's like, then you'll be able to see clearly. Then you'll be able to see fairly. Then you'll be able to see justly. Then you'll be able to see compassionately. Then you'll be able to see graciously and humbly. Then you'll be able to look at somebody else and you'll be able to help them. Then you can help someone make changes in their own life. Then you can offer constructive criticism. Then you can offer some gracious feedback. Then you can offer loving accountability. And there's a time and a place for those things, you guys. Jesus is not saying, hey, you just worry about you and let everybody else worry about them. He's not saying that you shouldn't, that there's never a time to speak into the life of somebody else, that there's never a time to offer accountability or constructive criticism. But he's saying you have to start with you. You have to start with self-examination. And then the more you are aware of your own need for grace, the more willing you become to extend it. The more you are aware of the changes you need to make, the more humble and helpful and gracious you are when you offer advice or criticism or constructive criticism to somebody else. Then you can actually offer something that is helpful to build up instead of tear somebody down. He says, this is the only healthy way to play the change game. He says, if you want to play the change game, he says, you need more of this and less of this. Now, I heard this years ago. I saw this illustration. This is not original to me. I will not take credit for it. I saw another pastor do it. But I do want to share it with you because it has stuck with me over the years. And it has been so helpful when I've been able to use this in my relationships and when I've been able to apply this. You see, what Jesus is pointing out here is that more of this and less of this is going to actually bless our relationships. And this is the healthy way to play the change game. So now I'll go ahead and explain this. So there are at our disposal at any given time, there are two tools that all of us have access to in the area of our relationships. And the two tools that all of us have are a magnifier and the magnifying glass, right? The magnifying glass. This is what we use to evaluate and examine others. This is what we use to evaluate and examine others, right? And this is a helpful and necessary tool. There are times where we need to do that. As a matter of fact, some of you that are dating need to use this ever. And so there are times you need to look, oh my gosh, right? Like, he seems chill. And then later you're like, no, he's lazy. And so there are times where you need to use this, right? This is helpful. This is a good tool to use in relationships to evaluate and examine others, right? So there is this tool. And then there's this. This is the mirror. And the mirror, you guys, that is for self-examination and evaluation. And what Jesus is pointing out here in this passage, what he is teaching here with this plank and speck and looking and trying to get the plank out of your own eye instead of the like obsessing over the speck in somebody else's, what Jesus is pointing out here is that the problem in a lot of our relationships, we all have both of these tools, but the problem in a lot of our relationships is that we spend an inordinate amount of time with this, focused and fixated on other people's issues, evaluating and examining everybody else. We spend far too much time with this and far too little time with this. Exactly, I feel sad too. Breaks God's heart and that baby's. And so you guys, Jesus's solution, he's like, if you wanna play the change game in a healthy way, if you wanna play the change game in a way that actually benefits and blesses your relationships, he says, if you wanna play the change game, he's like, then what you need to do is you need to put this down and you need to spend more time with this. He's like, you need to spend more time with this because this is gonna show you where your planks are. And we've all got some planks. And we've all got some issues. And we've all got sins and shortcomings and issues and areas that need to be fixed and changed and areas where we need to invite God by the power of his Holy Spirit to transform us because no amount of effort on our own is gonna be able to fix or change it, right? We've all got planks. And Jesus says, hey, you wanna have healthy relationships? You want to walk in my way and experience the way that I design relationships to work? He's like, you need to spend more time with this. More time with self-examination. More time inviting honest accountability from others that are trusted voices in your life. More time, another way you can hold up the mirror is to simply open up the mirror of God's word. He says, you need to spend more time in this, and instead of looking at all the things that other people need to do differently, you need to hold your life up against the mirror of God's word and go, God, where am I falling short? God, where have I missed the mark? God, what things do I still need you to do in me? He says, we need to spend more time with the mirror, examining our own heart, our own motives, our own sins, our own shortcomings, inviting honest accountability, digging into scripture and allowing the mirror of God's word to show us the areas where we still have room to grow and be transformed. We spend more time with this so that, you guys, in the moments where we need to use this, we're more compassionate, we're more graceful, we're more humble, and we're more helpful because we're more aware of what God has yet to do in us. And so we're less obsessed with what he's yet to do in you. Yes? So, let me close with this little story. A few years ago, I had a boss and he and I had a tumultuous relationship. This boss, when he originally hired me, I was so excited. He's awesome. We seemed to have a lot in common. And then I started working for him and I had all these ideas for ways that we could do things differently, in ministry and some events that we could try and some different things that we could do. And it seemed like every time I brought up ideas, he shot them down. He was resistant to anything new. He didn't want to do that. That's not how we do things. He was resistant to change and it drove me nuts. And honestly, there were times where I felt like he just like personally had it out for me. And I would rant and rail and vent. I would come home from work and I would immediately start telling my wife, like, this guy, he needs to get his act together. He needs to change. We're gonna get left in the dust. You know what I mean? Like I can't believe this. Like, if we don't get with the times, all the kids are gonna be gone. You know what I mean? Like, they're gonna go to 12 Stone. And it's like, what? Like, and so, and I love 12 Stone, but I was like, I don't want them all yet. And so I'm like, man, they're gonna go somewhere else. And so now I'm freaking out and I'm going like, why won't he change? Why can't he see all these good ideas that I have? And why can't he see that I'm right, right? I can remember, you guys, if I'm just being totally transparent with you, I can remember nights where I would pray, God, would you change this person? God, would you change them? Would you open up their mind? Would you soften their heart? Would you make them receptive to my amazing ideas? You know what I mean? Like, God, would you change them? Like, change this person. I remember one day, I had had an especially frustrating meeting, and I got over to the office and I'm talking with one of my friends who's also a mentor. He's like a few years ahead of me, and we're talking, and I'm venting about all the things this other person needs to fix or change. I'm just obsessed with it. I'm freaking out over the spec. And this friend of mine, he said, "Reed, I hear you. And they probably do need to change. There's some changes they need to make." He says, "But can I reflect something back to you? I mean, only if you want to hear it." I'm like, "Yeah." "Yeah." He says, "You know, there might be, though, also some changes that you need to make. You might need to change your approach. You might need to soften your approach. You're kind of aggressive." Like, it's like, "There might be some changes that you need to make." And y'all, I remember at first when I heard that, I was so mad. I was like, "What do you even know?" You know, like, he did high voice, "No!" You know, like, I'm like, "What? Like, how could you have this person's back? They're the ones that needs to change. They've got the plank, not me." Went home though that night, you guys, and I'm laying in bed and I could not fall asleep. Because what this guy had said to me just was bothering me. And I'm rolling over and leaning over to my wife and I'm like, "You think I need to change?" "Yes." She's like, "Yes, duh," right? Like, and I start to think about it, and you guys, I start to pick up this proverbial mirror and I start looking at myself. And the longer I looked, you guys, the less I liked what I saw, because I started to see that there was some pride. There's a little bit of arrogance. There's some self-righteousness. And I'm recognizing it in myself. And then I start to invite some other people to speak in. I invite some honest accountability for some friends. And they're like, yeah, I think you might need to change some of your approach, man. And so my prayers changed. My prayer changed from, "God, would you change them," to, "God, would you change me? God, is there something that I need to do? God, would you soften my heart? God, would you change my approach? God, would you give me patience? Would you give me an openness and a receptivity? God, would you help me to communicate my ideas and my frustrations in a way that's honoring and respectful?" I began to pray. And when I would go into meetings, before I had gone into the meetings, and I would go, "God, make them open and receptive to what it is that I'm gonna have to say." And instead I started to begin to pray as I walked into meetings, "God, would you make me open and receptive? Would you make me humble? God, would you do a work in me?" And as God, you guys, began to work in me, I began to change and things began to change. I began to change, and I became more gracious, And God began to work on me, and I became a little more slow to anger and a little more humble. And the Holy Spirit began to transform me, and my posture towards this person changed. And you guys, it began to tear down walls that had stood between us, and it began to shrink the gap that had grown in our relationship. And we began to hear each other, and we began to respect each other. And there was healing, and there was restoration, and there was redemption. Because I quit trying to play the change game, fixated on fixing them, and I invited God to do a work in me. And Jesus says, that's the only real way to play the change game. When we choose to play that kind of a change game, you guys, we grow to be more self-aware and less self-righteous. We're more humble and helpful and gracious when we offer advice, and ultimately, you guys, we give God his job back. Can I just tell you that the only person who can change the person that you're sitting there trying to change is your Heavenly Father? And for far too long, there's a lot of us in here, myself included, and you've been trying to do God's job, and it's time to give him his job back. And so, Jesus says, more time with this, less time with this. You will use both, but you don't use them both equally and in same amounts. And the more you'll spend with this, the more gracious, humble, and helpful you'll be in the times when it's needed to use this. Because, and I love the way Andy says this, and we'll close right here. He says, the more aware I am of what God has yet to do in me, the less critical I am about what he has yet to do in you. This is what Jesus is inviting us to learn and discover if we'll play a different kind of change game, if we will grow in our self-awareness and our humility, and we will invite God to do a work in us and through us, we will be more humble and helpful in the moments when we need to speak into the life of somebody else. Let's, Gwinnett Church, let's play a different kind of change game, inviting God to change us more than we stay fixated on trying to change everyone else. And that, you guys, will have lasting effects and impact on our relationships. It will shrink gaps and divides and tear down walls and bring us closer together rather than further apart. Amen? Let me pray for us. Heavenly Father, thank you so much. Thank you that you care about us enough that you speak honestly to us. Thank you that through Jesus, you give us the appropriate amount of loving call out so that we can feel convicted and see areas where we need to change and grow. And so God, I just pray this week you would help us. We need your Holy Spirit to help us to spend more time with the mirror and less time with the magnifying glass. Help us to be self-examining. Help us to be self-aware. Help us to invite honest and loving accountability. And then God, would you show us this week the areas where we might need to work and to grow and to be transformed. And God, so that in the moments when we need to speak into somebody else, we can do so with grace and humility and compassion, which is exactly how you have treated us in Christ. That's the way we want to be. And so would you help us do that this week? We love you. We trust you. We pray all these things in the name of Jesus. Amen and amen.